you know, next week, the earth, the world calls it Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. It's a time when many people will come to church that never go to church. And so please don't hesitate to invite your family, your friends, your neighbors. You never know, if they hear the word of God, it might change their life. So today we're going to continue with Hebrews, what I'm calling part two of Angel's Proper Place. Last week, on as we worked our way down through the text, it taught us that the superiority of Jesus over everything, including angels. And we learned Jesus is superior because he has a superior name and position. And our Lord is the only one that is called the Son of God and the Son of David. We also discovered in the text that Jesus is superior because angels worship him. Jesus never worships angels. And as we continue this morning, it's important to remember who it is that the writer of this epistle to the Hebrews is writing to. They've been having a lot of struggles with the Jewish religious leaders and the other Jews who were telling these new Christian Jewish believers that the Jewish traditions were much better than the new Christian traditions. And traditionally, the Jews had a very high view of angels. To the Jews, it was an angel that delivered the law of Moses. It was angels that destroyed towns and villages. It was an angel that killed the firstborn of Egypt. Angels were proclaimed in the Jewish culture for many things and performing mighty feats in the name of God. However, we need to remember that angels are created beings, and therefore they are obedient to God's will. God says go, and they go. He says deliver this message, and they deliver it. He says destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's destroyed. The Hebrew Christians, if they were going to inherit the kingdom of God, they had to understand and believe that Jesus is superior to everything. As amazing as angels are, they're a shadow of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We too, my beloved, must see Jesus as superior to everything in this universe. The creation of the universe is just one evidence that God has power over everything. God's created beings, angels, serve him and they worship God. So as we prepare to look at this in more depth, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. And even more importantly, Father, we thank you for your word. For it is life. It is never changing, and we praise you for that. Father, in a world that is constantly changing, and it seems from better to less, we thank you that your word never changes, and your word is always the best. Father, bless our time this morning. May we worship you and glorify you with our lives. Amen. So we're talking about the superiority of Christ to angels. And the writer gave his readers, which includes us because we're reading the book of Hebrews, 7 proofs from the Old Testament that Jesus is superior to angels. He uses the biblical number of 7, which is the number of perfection or completion, and gives us evidences out of the Old Testament that Jesus is superior to everything in every way. Last week we covered the first 3, and today we'll explore the last 4. So to quickly review the first 3, the first proof was for to which the angels did God say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." The New Testament teaches that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And this first verse 5 from Hebrews comes from Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, and 1 Corinthians 17. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but we have to remember that Jesus is always existed. He is spirit. He came to earth and took on human form, but he was always God. Second proof is that Jesus is superior to angels because he's King David's son. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, we read, "I will be a father like a to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The statement echoes again Old Testament passages that reveal the Messiah would be both fully man and fully God. We call that God incarnate. And God meant for his Messiah to be superior to all creation. The third proof is Jesus is superior to the angels because the angels are commanded to worship him. Reading verse 6, it says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Here, the writer is quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalms 97. "For all eternity, God commands that angels without exception will worship his son, Jesus Christ." Now, as we move on to the last four proofs and examine these in more detail, as we work our way through these next four proofs, we should remember an important thing. It was part of the Jewish culture and part of the training of their children that they memorize the Psalms. And so therefore, when the writer of Hebrews takes a little quip or a line or two from a psalm, the readers that were reading this letter already knew the content and the context. They were very aware of it. So for some of us that might be not as familiar with Psalms, then we have to work at putting it in context. So the fourth proof is that Jesus alone commands the angels. Verse 7 reads, it says, "Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." So here the writer is quoting Psalm 104, verse 4, and in this psalm it highlights God's creation. Psalm 104 especially highlights how God creates and maintains the universe. God speaks, and everything in the universe obeys. The split second the command is given, creation obeys. Continuing in Psalm 104, verse 5, it's through 9, it says, "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. And the waters stood above the mountains. And you rebuked the at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose, the valley sank, down to the place that you appointed them. You set the boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." So, if we understand this passage, God created everything. He moved the mountains. He moved the valleys so the waters would never flood the entire earth again. And so what he's saying, since he commands all these things to happen and they happen, he's saying that same is with the angels. When he commands the angels, they do exactly what God says. And we know from verse 2 that the writer of Hebrews is referring to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ commands, angels obey. Jesus is the creator, and the angels are the created. The logic goes something like this. Jesus is superior to the angels because he commands them and they obey, not the other way around. In the same way, Jesus Christ commands all the elements of the universe and they obey. Likewise, he commands angels, but also likewise, he commands us. Will we obey? You know, if the entire universe, the stars, the winds, the fire, the angels obey the Lord, why is it that we, that the Bible says are created in the image of God, why are we so often disobedient? What is it about us that enables us to think that we can disobey the authority of the eternal King and get away with it. Why do I, I'm talking about me now, why do I not immediately and consistently obey the Lord every time? When I fail to immediately obey, why doesn't the Lord immediately punish me or strike me down? Well, I believe because the Lord, it says, is long in patience and mercy, and He is working with each and every believer, because even when we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are still have the old sin nature fighting within us. And God is patient. He looks at our heart and our desire. When we desire to be obedient, when we desire to bring Him glory, even when we fail, He has patience with us. What a glorious day. What a glorious day it will be when we no longer sin. When we see Christ perfectly, we live perfectly, we obey Him perfectly. And I don't know about you, but quite frankly, I'm looking forward to that day, because I get a little frustrated with Bill sometimes when he fails to do what God wants him to do. The fifth proof. The fifth proof is Jesus alone possesses deity. Christ is both God and man. We call Him God incarnate because there is no other individual who is fully man and fully God. Verse 8 and 9 tells us, but the Son, He said, but of the Son He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of righteousness, and is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. Here the writer is quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Again, it is Jesus. He is the only one who ever fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. The contrast is found here is very important. While the angels do the bidding of King Jesus, King Jesus is ever enthroned in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. His kingdom has never had a beginning or an end. He is eternal. And so the writer is making clear that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, or as we say, He is the Christ. It is at this point that I think we need to step back and think of a critical truth that we need to understand. Many folks, many people I talk to will say, oh, you know, I love God. I'm okay with God. Here at this point is something we need to understand, because everything hinges on this. Your eternal destiny depends on this. Jesus Christ is God. He is the person of the Trinity. To reduce Jesus to a created creature is to worship the wrong Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, all worship a Jesus who is created instead of Jesus who is the Creator. They worship a Jesus that is not the God of the Bible, and any religion that worships a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, the people may think they're saved, but they are lost. It is that simple. There is nothing in between. You cannot believe in a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible and be saved. Paul made clear that Jesus would come from the lineage of the Old Testament, but He would move beyond the Old Testament. In Romans 9, it says, to them belongs the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, in the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And to Titus, Paul wrote, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It says bringing salvation for all people. It doesn't say he gives salvation to all people. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have salvation. So we don't want to confuse that. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. My beloved, listen to that. How many churches or how many people who tell you they're Christian are living that kind of lifestyle? Will they stand up and say what is wrong, and what is evil, and demand righteousness? And as we live that life, then we can have peace as we, as it says here, are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand, Satan works diligently to corrupt anything that is of God. So believe me, there are many people today, many people that we know, that Satan has tricked into believing things that are not true. They believe in idols or angels or Jesus that is not the Christ of the Bible. The list of false religions, false belief, cults and occults is long. There's only one way back to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself warned in Matthew, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." See, the remnant church, the churches that are truly holding on to the Word of God, they are the few that have found the narrow gate. I hope and I pray that Canyon Bible is one of those churches. The other thing that we have to look at, I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, the concept of the Trinity was a little difficult, didn't it? One God, three persons. I mean, I struggle with that because we look at it from human side, right? And we need to understand that these other religions that teaches that there are three gods, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that are three separate gods, is not true. It is a mystery. The Trinity is truly a mystery. God, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. Yet, they are each members of the Trinity, fully God and one God. That's not always easy to wrap our minds around. But that's okay. I don't think we'll have a problem with it once we get to heaven. So we have to have faith and trust in God. Another point to make and consider at this point is that King Jesus rules and reigns on an eternal throne as God, and he is consistent in his perfection and in his righteousness. We talk about a God of love and mercy and grace, and he is. But God is also a God of righteousness, and he will return with wrath. The concept that the devil wants to try to use on society is often he tells us we can rebel because really, isn't our happiness above all else? And doesn't the devil tell our society that God is really making unreasonable demands on us, and we really should be able to just live a life that's not so rigid. It doesn't have all these boundaries. And is there really right and wrong? Well, if you think about it, isn't that the same lies that the devil's told Adam and Eve? And he's been telling the world since that time. And the thing is, if we really look at history, history itself speaks to the fact that you can only have true happiness and peace if you're living within the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's proven itself out of all through history. All we have to do is look at it. And now what is our problem? What is Satan trying to do to us? We have a cancel culture. Let's cancel all history, good and bad. Because if we get rid of history, then we get rid of the history of God as well. And Satan does not want the world to have the history of God. I hope as we think about these things, we can embrace John's words out of Revelation. John said, "Then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." May God grant us as a community a hatred for wickedness, a hatred for the rebellion against God, and a love for his righteousness. Only in righteousness will we truly be able to find peace and joy in our lives. And it says in the scriptures, it's a peace the world does not understand. Because the world doesn't see God. Or if they do, they reject him. And they replace him with Satan. The sixth proof is Christ is the creator of everything. Reading in verse 10, it says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will all perish because they are created. But you, the creator, will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Here the writer is quoting Psalm 102, and where the psalmist is lamenting. The psalmist wrote Psalm 102 because he's heartbroken. He's lamenting because of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he prays to God. He believes in the sovereignty and the mercy of God. But he's steeped with remorse that the people of Jerusalem have been sinning against God and God destroyed Jerusalem. In the midst of his struggle and his prayer before God, he's reminded about God's unlimited qualities. He sees Jerusalem's fall, and yet he sees God standing unmovable, strong, and consistent. The writer of Hebrews takes this Old Testament text and he uses it to show that the one who is receiving this prayer from the psalmist, the one who the psalmist is pleading to, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All we have to do is look around us and we see the world tearing itself apart. But Jesus is on the throne. He is strong. He is unchangeable and he is unmovable. We learn from the text and other places in Scripture that Jesus is the Almighty Creator of the universe. The psalmist received comfort as he was reminded of the one who is currently bringing judgment on Jerusalem was also the one who created Jerusalem and called the people to be the people of God. I mean, we can find comfort, can't we, in the struggles we're facing in today's world? When we understand that Jesus is the creator of the universe, and yet he came to earth, took on human form, suffered crucifixion, that we might be saved? See, Jesus made everything, everything in this universe. He is sovereign, he is almighty, and yet, as great as Jesus is, he loves us. He takes time to be concerned with each and every one of us. And if you want to understand Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you need to study the Bible. You need to spend time in prayer. And you need to seek God to give him glory. You cannot understand who God is if you are not spending time in his Word where he tells us who he is. And to really drive this point home, then Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us, when was it that God laid the foundation of the earth? He says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of earth in the beginning. That very phrase, shouldn't it not take us back to the very first book of the Bible, to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? See, all creation has a beginning, but not the Creator. The Creator has lived for eternity past to eternity future. Well, do you realize that you have become immortal? You have an eternal future? You were born and created at a specific day and time, but you will live forever. You will be with God in heaven forever. So why are we accepting what the world keeps pouring on us? Why are we not looking to our eternal home of heaven and living for the glory of Christ and standing up for righteousness? We live in a world that says killing babies that are unborn is right. It says all sorts of perverted lifestyles is right. We can stand up for righteousness without being mean, without being nasty people. But God calls us to stand up for what is right. I think the seventh argument kind of seals the deal. This final proof the writer gives us. Jesus has the greatest honor. Reading the final two verses of this passage, 13 and 14, it says, "And to which angels has ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet, for your feet.'" Are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Here the writer is quoting Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a psalm that has been interpreted by rabbis and by Christian theologians for centuries that it is what is called a messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah. It is the most quoted psalm in the Bible. When someone of the Old or New Testament quoted it, everyone knew what they meant. It was common. This psalm is referenced in the New Testament almost 24 times. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." We could actually rephrase that verse slightly if we wanted to make it more common in our language. It would say, as God the Father says to his Son, God the Messiah, God the Christ, for this is how the ancient scholars, this is what it says, this is what they would have understood it to be. So some thought this psalm was referring to King David, but it's not. It's clearly shown through the Old Testament and the New Testament. This psalm can only refer to Jesus Christ. Peter, who I love, used this psalm on Pentecost, found in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. It says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself, King David, said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified." In other words, the promised people of God had Jesus before him for 3 years. He taught, he did miracles, he did all these things. But instead of bowing in worship, they beat him. They crucified him on a cross, and they crucified the Messiah of God. But you know what? He still reigns. He rose from the dead, never to die again. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the resurrection and what was going to happen before Jesus returned, he wrote to the Corinthian church and he quotes Psalm 110, affirming Jesus' superiority. It says, each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then it says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put under subjection, it is plain that he is accepted. It is accepted who put all these things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Each member of the Trinity has their assignment and responsibility, and yet they all work together in unity. And finally, Jesus enters into a debate with the Pharisees, and he brings up an amazing point to their attention, a point and a question that, quite frankly, in the end, is what got him crucified. Jesus quotes again Psalm 110. And he asks the Pharisees a question that reveals that he is the Messiah, and they won't answer him because they don't want to admit who he is, even though all the evidence proves he is the Messiah. Reading from Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 41, it says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to Jesus, the son of David. Jesus looked at him and said, how is it that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. See, Jesus' point here is that there is only one possible answer. A descendant of David would be the Messiah, as the Old Testament said, and he would also be Lord of heaven. They knew exactly what Jesus was getting at. Jesus was saying, basically, I'm the one. I'm the one that this psalm refers to. I will be seated on the throne of honor, and I am the Messiah for the salvation of the world. The writer of Hebrews shows us that Jesus is seated in honor while the angels stand around him waiting for their next assignment. Verse 14 is clear. It says, are they angels? Not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels do the Lord's bidding. Jesus orders them to do whatever he's going to do, and they obey. Jesus uses angels to serve for what it says is the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation, which means all people who believe in the Jesus of the Bible as their Lord and Savior. It does not mean those who recognize Jesus as a prophet and think of him as the created, for he is the creator. So through this brief survey we find in the first chapter of Hebrews, we have been taught that Jesus Christ is far better than anything in the universe, and specifically angels, because he alone is called the Son of God. He alone is David's descendant. He alone receives worship from angels. He alone commands angels. He alone possesses deity. He alone is the creator. And he alone is seated in a place of honor. No other person who has ever lived since the creation of the world has ever fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament other than Jesus Christ. And the mathematical probability that one person could fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies is 1 to 1 trillion to the 10th power. And Jesus did it. He is the only one. In science, that kind of odds would prove something and we would call it an empirical truth. It's a truth the world denies. It's a truth that Satan tries to hide. But when you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, it's a truth that you know. Christ alone deserves our worship. Anything else that exists, including angels, does not. If angels obey Jesus without hesitation, and the scriptures teach that we are above angels because we are created in the image of God, then we too must make an effort to begin to live our lives day by day in obedience to Jesus Christ. And if we can do it without hesitation, that's even better. For that is the only way we will know peace, is through Christ. Father, I thank you for your time in the Word, for all that you teach us in your Scriptures. Your Scriptures are so plain and simple and yet so deep and have so many much meaning. Help us truly begin to live your Word. Help us live your Word that we might serve you, bring you glory, and that we might serve your people for your glory. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.